Amen. If you've been saved any time at all, certainly you agree with the message of that song. The longer we serve Him, indeed the sweeter that relationship with Him grows. You can be turning this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I hadn't even looked back there for a while. I guess we are not going to have our outline this morning. But please, our subject for this morning, or the title of our message this morning, is A World on Fire. A World on Fire. Please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. We'll begin reading 2 Peter chapter 3. Break into this passage in verse 9, where Peter writes, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be consumed, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I'm asking You for Your help in this hour. Lord, I surely recognize my own feebleness, my own weaknesses. And I'm asking You in Jesus' name that You might be pleased to work here in our midst today. Speak to us, Lord. Deal with us out of Your Word. Pray, Father, oh Lord, that we that are believers, that we that are saved, call ourselves Christians, would give heed to these words, allow them to speak to our hearts today. But Father, I also pray for anyone in our midst today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that I'm praying that in the midst of this message, you might be pleased to lift up and exalt Your Son. I'm asking You in His name that You'd be pleased to draw, oh, precious souls to Yourself today. Please save. Please save, Lord. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. To reading the passage, I think it's pretty obvious, pretty easy to see where we came up with the title, A World on Fire. A World on Fire. And even as we would look around us in these days, it seems that even our nation is on fire. We're living in a world that is seemingly at least operating in self-destruction mode. There seems to be more interest in destroying, just simply destroying, than there is in understanding what is being destroyed. We know, with all that said, we know that the lost world, this lost world in which we live, has no comprehension, has no understanding of God or the things of God. Just remember when you were lost, before you were saved. Our understanding was at best very poor. As we read from God's Word, this passage, it's very clear that this world's end is determined. The end of this world is already set down. I take no pleasure in reporting that, just as God takes no pleasure in such things. We take no pleasure in declaring or announcing that this world is going to come to an end. But we understand, we read from the Word of God, that this world stands under the condemnation and the judgment of God. It's clear. And as we read in this passage, this present world, now listen to this, this present world in which we live will receive a far greater judgment than was rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah of the Old Testament. The judgment that is ahead is even worse than that, as bad, as horrible as that was. The big question for every inhabitant of this earth planet is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared for this new heavens and new earth that is promised? Amen. That's the real question. That is the real question. We see in this passage the Lord's promise concerning His coming. His promise that He is coming again. Amen. It's a clear promise from the Scriptures. We read there from verses 9 down through verse 12. But let me just read this. The Lord is not slack. And the idea, He is not delayed. There's no delay. He is not slack concerning His promise. And we'll see just what that promise amounts to. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wow. Now, Peter is talking about the great promise of the Lord's return, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, many have concluded that with the present spiritual climate in the land and even in the world, and the chaos that is going on all around us, that the Lord's return is imminent. Means anytime. And I echo the last words of the Revelation. Even so come, amen, Lord Jesus. I have no problem. I have no problem with that conclusion. What I do know this. I am confident of this, that the coming of the King of Kings will be right on schedule.
Right.
It will be right according to God's timing, according to His schedule. Not a day sooner, not a moment sooner, and not a moment later than He has ordained. Paul, writing in the book of Hebrews, says this, Hebrews 11 and verse 37. He wrote this when? 2,000 years ago. He says, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry.
Right.
God is not slack concerning His promise. Now, a question came to my mind this week as I was studying through these things. Question might come to your mind in the midst even of the climate of our world in these days. And I'm not talking about the weather. Why doesn't Jesus come now? Why doesn't He come now and straighten out this crazy world? Why doesn't He come now to straighten out this world that seemingly is trying to destroy itself? Well, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, wants us to understand why. And He tells us why in this passage. And it involves the Lord's long-suffering concerning this world. It involves His long-suffering. That word, long-suffering, I know we don't use it much anymore, but it is a precious word in our beloved King James Bible. Most of the modern translations replace it. They take it out and use the word patient in its place. Now, this word long-suffering does have that meaning, but it has a far greater and even deeper meaning than mere patience. Listen to this. God, our God, is willing to forbear, if I can use that word, with the human race and all of its wickedness. He is willing to suffer long with mankind. Why? Why? Understand this. Understand this. When the Lord Jesus Christ does return, the wrath of God will be poured out upon this world. God's wrath, His judgment, God's judgment for sin on this world comes with Christ's return, His first return. God's timetable concerning that is set in God's sovereign wisdom. I have no control over that. You have no control over that. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said that lies with His Father. Interesting, is it not? God's timetable. What's that mean? What's that mean? We see that within God's sovereign wisdom and built within, that timetable is His present gracious long-suffering for the lost to come to repentance. Did we get that? Why is God not judging this world right now? Because He's giving the world space. He's giving the world time. He's giving our lost friends, our lost relatives, that lost neighbor, hey, you, if you're here today without Christ, the opportunity to repent. Right. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Just what is? What is repentance? What is that word? We hear you Bible thumpers using that word. Biblical repentance is to come to such a complete change of thinking concerning your sin, concerning the righteousness of God, that it produces a thorough and complete change of heart. Amen. And life. It's a change of everything that you are in reality. How you see everything. The Apostle Paul testified to the elders in the church of Ephesus concerning this matter of repentance. What his message was. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20, in verse 21, it says this. And again, as the Apostle Paul was speaking to those preachers of the message that he had declared to them when he came to Ephesus. And he says this to them, testifying both to the Jews, there were Jews living in the city of Ephesus, and to the Greeks, or all the non-Jews. Both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we hear that marvelous truths of the gospel, God is pleased to give us an understanding of what He did to pay the price of our sin. And He's pleased to pull back or maybe a better way to put it is to open up our understanding of the wickedness of our sin, the ugliness of our own sin, and how it so offends the God of glory. God works in us, works in our heart, works in our thinking. We no longer want to practice those the wicked deeds of our flesh. And it works that change of heart and mind. And in faith, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Amen. Jesus Christ. Now stick with this. We see in the verse we just read, God's loving, I say this, God's loving, long-suffering on this present evil world is his merciful extension of time for lost souls to repent. Huh? Aren't you thankful God gave you that time?
Amen.
It's a testimony, is it not, to the grace of God. It's a testimony to the gracious character of God. Now we understand, we realize that all men are not saved. All men will not get saved. In the end, the last trump, there will be those that are yet without Christ. Some will perish without Jesus Christ. Think about this. Remember, we serve a holy God. A God who is absolutely, completely, totally pure. Holy. Holy, holy. The message of those angels that is thrown. Remember, God hates sin.
Amen.
Why? Because it destroyed man's relationship with Him. God hates sin. Nothing takes place in this depraved world that escapes Him. Let that soak in. Not one wicked deed, not one wicked thought takes place without God being absolutely, totally aware of it. He has witnessed every atrocity throughout His relationship with man, but since Jesus, these 2,000 years of His long-suffering. Whether it be the murderous atrocities of some monstrous dictator, we could name many, huh? Or the murderous atrocities that take place every day in the abortion mills of these United States of America. We could go on and go on. What God, this thrice holy God, sees and deals with every day. Makes me ask the question. It is indeed a wonder that He has not already judged this world. Except for what? His long suffering. His long suffering. In His long suffering, our holy God endures it all. But, beloved, know this, that long-suffering will come to an end. Why? How do you know that? Because we just read He's not slack concerning His promises. The mocking of the world, oh my. The mocking of the world is that you and I as believers, you Christians, you believe that lie of that old antiquated book. They laugh at us for believing that Jesus is coming again. Peter wrote about that right here in this passage, did he not? In verse 3 of 2 Peter 3 says this: knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, over their own belly, their own desires, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Everything's just going on like it always has. Oh, really? Peter goes on to explain that's what they were saying in the days of Noah. What are you doing, Noah? What are you building there? Can you hear it? The mocking that Noah endured? Isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic? They laugh. The world laughs and mocks the very mercy of God that is giving them opportunity to repent. It's astounding. How ironic. How ironic. Peter stresses for us that God takes no pleasure. Remember this. God takes no pleasure in lost man's destruction, and neither should we.
Amen.
Ezekiel preached much the same message to Israel all those centuries ago. In the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 33 and verse 11, Ezekiel declares this, where God tells Ezekiel, listen to this, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Sound familiar? But that the wicked should turn from his way, that's repentance, and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, Ezekiel cries. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you perish, O house of Israel? Repent, turn back to me, was God's cry, his plea to them. Wow. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But we also see here the Lord's promise concerning this creation. His promise concerning the creation. In verse 10, we read this. Verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come. Does that sound pretty certain? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unawares. Unawares. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The idea of that word noise is a crash. Isn't that interesting? Wow. And the elements, that's everything this world's made of. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Again he repeats, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's astounding, isn't it? Takes your breath away, takes my breath away, considering what this means, what Peter is relating to us. Contrary, beloved, contrary to the fools in the universities that deny creation, God did create this world.
Amen.
I know that's revolutionary. Do you think, again, God did create this world? Hopefully you believe that. With that declaration, with that understanding, do you think God, I don't know the right word to use here, do you think God's anxious to destroy it? You think he's in a hurry to destroy this creation of his? I don't believe so. But, now remember, as Peter relates to us. But as he in the days of Noah flooded this world, God has promised to deal with the wickedness of man in even a far more devastating way. The day of the Lord will come to this world. We've read this. The day of the Lord will come to this world. Now, Peter calls the coming judgment of God on this world as the day of the Lord. Now, obviously, Peter's not talking about a 24-hour day here. The term in the scriptures is often used in reference to a period of time. Excuse me. To a period of time. It is that time, this day of the Lord, is that time that follows God's removal of believers from this world. That removal, we often call it the rapture, will be the initiation. Now, we're not getting into all the timetable here, but that rapture, that removal of believers, will be the initiation of that 7 years of tribulation that God is going to pour out on this world. He's going to remove believers first. You want to understand? We don't have time to deal with all this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read those verses starting on along about verse 13. That removal of believers from this world. The day of the Lord will come to this world. And the day of the Lord, now here's where we got to get a hold of this. The day of the Lord will destroy this world. Do we believe the Bible?
Amen.
Pretty clear in this passage, isn't it? Wow. Just as a side thought, isn't it crazy? Isn't it foolish for us to cling so to this world? Huh? To cling to the things of this world? Huh? How much of it are we going to take with us? Huh? If we go to glory by the way of those that sleep, as mentioned there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're not going to take anything to the grave with us or to glory. We're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And if God is pleased to leave us here to that last trump, and He calls us out of here to join those in the air, well, we're not going to be trying to grab what we can to take with us. Huh? No. But why do we cling to the things of this world? Why did it trouble me so even to study this passage this week? We're really attached to the things of this world, aren't we? Wow. We look, now listen to this. We look for this heaven and earth to be consumed. That's a real popular message, isn't it? We look for this heaven and earth to be consumed. Isn't that what we read here? Listen to this. In the which the heavens shall pass away. You know what it means? They're just going to be gone. Gone. It says with a great noise. It's a crashing sound. And the elements. The old fisherman Peter's being very scientific here. It's the word that used to describe everything that we're made of, that matter's made of. All the elements of this world. So what? Melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What's that mean? What's this works? Huh? everything that we've erected, all the efforts and works of man's hands, going to go up in smoke. It's kind of breathtaking, isn't it? Verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," that all these things are dissolved. Verse 12 repeats within those verses, it's repeated for us, so we, what, get the message. What must we realize about this present world? What's the conclusion? It will be consumed by God. I mean, a lot of folks that want to preach with a newspaper in their hands say, "Hey, this sounds like a nuclear holocaust." Well, God doesn't need a nuclear bomb to destroy this world. God says it's over, and guess what? It's over. Amen. It will be consumed by God. Why? Why? Why would God do all this? Well, verse 7 tells us why in this passage. Read with me in verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved, unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Why would God do such a thing? Because of the sin of man and how it's marred His creation. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. It's man's fault. Again, there are those that scoff at such predictions, are there not? Oh, you doom and gloomers. They're just the mad delusions of Bible thumping preachers. Listen to this. It's interesting, though, that those that mock what the Word of God says are often the same crowd that says the world's coming to the end because of climate change. Huh? They're afraid the icebergs are going to melt and flood New York. Well, we'll go on. With that declared, verse 11 tells us, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation?" It means behavior, the way you live, and godliness. Understanding what this world's end is, how should we be living now? Pretty clear, isn't it? Live for God. Oh, holy. We're to be, Peter earlier said, to be ye holy. Quoting Leviticus, quoting the words of God. "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy."
Amen.
We look to be, beloved, holy and godly in our lives. Peter uses this reality of what is what ahead to help us to understand. I don't even want to use the word motivate. This should help us understand how we should be living now. It should be for God's glory. Because of God's promise of judgment upon this world, we desire to live holy and godly lives now. Lives like Him. So then, with all that said, all that beautiful, wonderful picture that you painted, Pastor, what should we be looking for? Beloved, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian, you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you can look past the destruction of this old creation under the new.
Amen.
Uh-huh. Under a new one. What does it say? We see here the Lord's promise concerning new heavens and earth. Hallelujah. Let me read those verses once again. Verse 13. Nevertheless, yes, we understand how this world is going to end. But in spite of that, nevertheless, we, who's the we? Well, it's Peter writing, isn't it? He's talking about Christians. He's talking about believers. We that know the Lord. We that are saved. We, according to His promise. Do you believe the promise of God? According to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, or because of this, because we're looking for that new heaven and new earth, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Wow. Do we get it? We are looking for what? New heavens. Not somehow a repair of the old heavens. As I read this, we have to come away convinced. God's not going to just patch things up here. Huh? He's going to give a new heavens and a new earth. Glory. Glory. Amazing, isn't it, beloved? Who is, as we already said, who is it that's looking for this new heavens and earth? The saved are. Christians are. Huh? We need to keep our eyes on glory. Keep our eyes, as the old literature said, on the eastern sky. Take heart, beloved. God is still in control.
Amen.
He's still in control, regardless of what the evening newscast tells us. Huh? Regardless of what we might see going on in so many places in this country and in the world. Huh? Hey, regardless of having to wear my mask, God's still in control. He's not stepped off of His throne, beloved. And He's not tore the page out of His calendar. His promise is still set. He is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. No. Look at a contrast here in this passage. I think it's evident. In light of what we see going on all around us, look at a contrast that we're witnessing. We're witnessing being played out before our eyes. In verses 3-8 of this passage, we see the scoffing of the promise of God. Let me back up. We see the scoffing of Jesus Christ's return. Get that, it might be important. In verses 9-12, we see the certainty of the promise of His coming. You following that? Verses 3-8, the scoffing of the promise. In verses 9-12, we see the certainty of the promise of His coming. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see, and hopefully this is where we're at, the anticipation of the promise of His coming. It's right there. Question. Where do you fit in this? Where do you fit in? Are you in the first group that doesn't believe God? Oh, I don't believe that Bible. It's for a bunch of old people that Got to have a crutch to lean on. Well, I've been believing this book since I was 24 years old. Take that back, 22 years old. I'm not going to start disbelieving it now. Are you part of this group that does not believe God? Or are you in the last group that believes God's promise and is anticipating the return of Christ and the setting up of a truly new world?
Amen.
As my preacher in Georgia used to say, hallelujah. We're looking, beloved, for what will be a righteous heavens and earth. A righteous heavens and earth. Righteousness will reside, beloved, in this new heavens and earth where King Jesus will rule and reign in his new creation. There will be the new Jerusalem with a king that sits there upon his throne. Turn with me if you would. We're finishing up. Turn with me to Revelation 21. I love this. I love it. Revelation 21. I'm going to be beginning to read right there in the first verse. Revelation 21. John trying to take in everything he's seen. Everything that God's pleased to reveal to him. And he's just burning up his pen as he's trying to write as fast as he can. And it says here in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That sounds familiar. John and Peter, they were right on the same page. I think maybe they were getting the message from the same God. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Hang on. This God and God, verse 4, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Hallelujah. For the former things, along with that old earth and the old heavens, the former things, this corruptible, this mortality, it'll be all gone. It'll put on what? Incorruption and immortality. To be ready to dwell in this holy city with this God. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Listen to this. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, talking to John now. Write. Get it down, John, for these words are true. Amen. And faithful. And he said unto me, listen to this. It is done. It's interesting. I don't know what ought to make of this. What was the last words of the Lord Jesus? Is he gave up his spirit? It is finished. And here, as he is now in that place that he deserves. As he is in that place, recognized as the King of Kings.
Amen.
The Lord of all lords. In his place there in that new Jerusalem. In his new creation. And declares, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. I know, beloved, I understand that what we've unloaded here is a lot to take in one message. And we really don't have the thing covered. Take heart. Be mindful. He's wiping away all the tears, taking away death, removing all pain. We take heart. During this time now, it seems like the world is coming apart by its own hand, does it not? God has not surrendered. He is. Now listen. He is accomplishing his purposes and his plan. Don't let that slip. Don't let ourselves be deceived. God is still in control.
Amen.
We see here that we, you and I, and I hope I'm speaking of us, that we are diligently looking for that time. Looking for, it says, such things. We're looking for such things, verse 14 tells us. Wow. Because of all this that we've read about here, because of all this, verse 14, wherefore, because of us, beloved believers, seeing that what? Ye look. Seeing that you are looking for such things, be diligent. Give yourself to this. Hey, sell yourself out to God's program and to what he's doing. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Wow. What's he saying? Live diligently. Labor diligently. Not for this world, for the next world. Also, live deliberately for God. For our God. What? That ye may be found in him. Found of him. We live now, beloved, with this new heavens and new earth in view. And how we live now is to manifest Christ. It's interesting that our lives are to be characterized, as it says here. It seems kind of, again, ironic that as Peter describes the end of everything that we see before us, what's he saying? That we're to live lives that are characterized by peace. Unmarred is the words mean by immorality. And without reproach. What's it say? Of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. The idea of the words mean just that. To be unmarred by the wickedness of this world. And without reproach. No one can point the finger at you as a child of God. That you're inconsistent with the scriptures. With what God says. I know that's a tough one. Now consider, carefully consider, in light of all this, what we're witnessing in this world, or from the world. We, and who's that again? Christians. We Christians are to live in peace. And we're witnessing a world that is in chaotic violence. We Christians are to live morally. The world is in unrestrained immorality. We Christians are to live without reproach. And the world is brazenly wicked. Things that used to be done in the dark and in secret, in the closet, are now done openly. And as Romans chapter 1, the end of the chapter says, this world is now rejoicing in that. Well, I asked the question earlier, where do you fit in? Are you still marching to the beat of the world's drum? I used to march right along with what the world told, And one day Jesus changed all that. One day the Lord Jesus Christ changed that. Maybe you're trying to somehow live for Christ, but still hold on to the scraps of this world. How unwise, don't you think? Or, beloved, are you looking for the fulfillment of God's promise? Are we looking for God to fulfill His promise? Verse 15 says this, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God suffers long with this world, giving space. Beloved, dear one, listen to me, please. We're finishing. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith, your trust in what Jesus Christ did on that cross of Calvary to pay the price of your sin? Please understand that this world, the things of this world, are passing away, will be destroyed, ruined. But those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will spend an eternity with Him in that new heaven and new earth. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before You, and Lord, Lord, I fear I've not done justice to Your word. So I'm left simply pleading with You. Lord, would You be pleased? Lord, pull back the scales of our understanding. I'm praying for every Christian within these walls. Help us, Father, to see and understand Your promise that our Savior, Jesus Christ, will come again. The certainty of Your promise. Pray, Father, that we would have Your heart for the lost world in which we live. Oh, Father, it's so easy to get bitter. It's so easy to begin to resent. And Lord, I fear that there's even that potential that we could, if not unchecked, become haters in this world. Oh, God, I pray, I plead with You in Jesus' name to fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with Your heart. Might we have the spirit and heart of You, of Your Son. Oh, God, that our longing, our desire, that there not be a one perish, but that all would come to repentance. Lord, please, you know the hearts of every individual in this room. I'm asking you, Lord, in Jesus' name, deal with that father, deal with that mother, that young person. Oh, God, please, don't allow one soul to leave this building without knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm begging you that their eternal destiny will be made secure in Jesus. And the hope of His coming would be precious to them. Lord, again, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you. Lord, I want to thank you for your long suffering to Jim Turner. Lord, I know you suffered long with me. I thank you. The day you drew me savingly, gloriously to yourself. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Amen, Brother John.
Only trust him.
Join these ones that are already here in the altar. We want always to give the opportunity to respond to what we've heard. To respond. Is God speaking to your heart? Is He telling you to do something? Maybe to get a clearer vision of the future of this world. Maybe you need to be saved. You need Jesus. Please, please, whatever it is, please obey Him. Do what the Lord would have you to do. As we sing, please obey Him.
Come every soul by sin oppressed,
yes,
there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you.
Amen. Wow. Quite a message, huh?
Amen.
Thankful we're ready in Jesus. Ready in Jesus. Looking past all this junk to that new heaven, new earth. Amen. Please remember, we have a missionary. Brother Shipman will be with us this evening. Missionaries to Germany. So please be back in your place. And what a pleasure, what a privilege to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To be one of His redeemed ones. Amen? Amen. Brother John, come.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever I'll go, I'll follow.